We have someone all the way from Longview, Texas here to come and speak to us. So Kelly Liebengood, some of you know him, some of you don't, but you'll get a chance to. And was excited when I heard that Kelly was coming up to teach the college students, and we thought we'd do a double dip here. So Kelly, come on up and teach us. So.
All right. Good morning. So good to be here and see all the familiar faces, and some that have gotten older, some that have stayed exactly the same. I undershot on the handouts because my experience of men's group at Grace EPC was like 10 guys on a Saturday with Warren's cold pizza, and we just kind of hang out in a little one at one table and circle around. So that when I was coming, that's what I had in my mind. Seeing all of these people here, most of you who were my mentors in some way or another, is a little intimidating, to be honest. So I don't really know what I have to share with you guys. I probably could just ask you to share something with me. But I guess I'll do something. And so what I want to do today is I don't know if we'll get to everything that I have, but I want to think about how time alone serves the community. Time spent on your own serves the community. As I understand it, you have this theme in your men's group. Iron sharpens iron. The idea of, you know, how can we encourage one another? How can we build one another up? How can we support one another? How can we sharpen one another with our lives? And counterintuitively, perhaps one of the ways to do that is by going and being alone by yourself. And I wanted to introduce you to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And just kind of actually walk through some of his thoughts on this. How many of you have read Life Together? Anybody read Life Together here? Okay, yeah, so good little chunk. One comment. So there may be circulating this little handout. Two things about that. Well, one, I don't know how to use Publisher, obviously, because the margin is not right down the middle, it's like to the left. And so if you actually fold it, it doesn't work. So it was a good intention. It meant it from the bottom of my heart, but apparently didn't execute it very well. The other point was just the reason why I gave you that was to have as a resource so that, you could kind of, the kind of main points of Bonhoeffer's argument in his little chapter that I'm basically summarizing for us, as well as a comment that George Mueller makes about being alone and studying scripture. So there you have it. But I only made 40 copies, and I thought that was too much. Thought I was overshooting big time. So maybe if you save one of those and make some more copies later, you can. And somehow magically fix the margin. That would be awesome. Betty can do it. So, anyways, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into just reflecting upon what we've learned from other people like Bonhoeffer and George Mueller on how to become better at sharpening one another. So let's pray. Our Lord, we give you thanks for these men. I'm so encouraged coming back here and seeing the way in which you've cultivated and developed this ministry, and where you've drawn men and really the privilege of being together with other men to encourage one another. And I pray that you would help us to not take that for granted, to appreciate that and recognize it as a work that you are doing and continue to do. So we give you thanks for that. We pray that you would encourage us this morning by the life of one who's gone before us and has wisdom to share with us, that it would also make us the kind of people that help build up your body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Life Together, you know, is a book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, theologian in the 1930s in during Nazi Germany, he started a seminary, an alternative seminary, because they were wasn't allowed to do his job anymore the way that he wanted to. And he wrote this book called Life Together as a way of talking about how do we, and it was particularly directed towards men, how do we as men become the kind of people that we need to be for the sake of our community, for the sake of the church? And so he has a number of chapters, and one of them is called The Day Alone. Now, I'm not sure why he calls it The Day Alone. I think he just means like time alone, because it's not just, he doesn't mean to say that there's just one day alone that you take. But anyways, The Day Alone. And so he starts off provocatively with this comment, which is, if you've read any of Bonhoeffer, you know he's can be rather provocative. So you have this here if you want to follow along, but I'll read it as well. He says, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And then he flips it on its head. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. And so he points out two dangers, two poles. Those who are in community because they can't stand to be alone. They can't stand to be alone by themselves, and so they pursue community. And then those who love being alone and find their comfort in being alone, and so refuse to be a part of community. Yeah, I'm definitely in the latter. How many of you would say you're introverts? Yeah. So I am too, and it's my happy place. My happy place is by myself, on my bike, or with a book, or even in a car for 9 hours driving from Longview to Lawrence. So Bonhoeffer starts off this time alone, reminding us that we're made, ultimately we're made for community. That's what we're made to be. But that can be dangerous. It can be dangerous if we're only pursuing community for the sake of escaping from ourselves. So later, as he develops his thought, he says this, the person who comes into a fellowship because he's running away from himself is misusing it for the sake of diversion. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. He will only do harm to himself and to the community. Alone you stood before God when he called you. Alone you had to answer the call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. And alone you will die and give account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, you're rejecting Christ's call to you, and you can have no part in the community of those who are called. So, at one level, then you want to say, well, what about community? What do you mean I'm alone with God? Well, the point that Bonhoeffer is making is that it is you and yourself that you bring to this community. And so the you is important. You cannot escape from yourself. God has given you a particular call. It's you that you bring to the community. You could be hearing him to say, well, does that mean that community doesn't matter? Well, no. The next sort of section of his argument is this. But the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into the community you were called. The call was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross. You struggle. You pray. You are not alone. Even in death and on the last day, you will be only one member of the great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ. So, two sides of the coin, right? And so he's affirming on the one hand this call to live in the community, but he's also affirming this the fact that by living in community, we're called to be alone, to take time to be alone, to have something to give to the community. And so this is where he kind of moves in his argument, where he begins to talk about what he calls scriptural meditation. So in other words, what do you do? So, okay, so he's not talking about just being alone for being alone's sake, not just like listening to, you know, Hank Williams Jr.'s greatest hits in your car for 9 hours. Not to say that that's what I did, but, you know, he's not talking about just being alone, you know, going for long walks, but it's a particular targeted being alone, what he calls scriptural meditation. It's a kind of being alone so that you can engage God, so that you can pay attention to who God is, pay attention to what God is doing in your life, to pay attention to what God is doing in front of you and around you and in you and through you. It's this attentiveness is what he's talking about when he talks about being alone. You know, we all need that. I don't know. I'm assuming life here is a lot like life where I live in Longview, where pulled in a million directions, have a lot of, you know, a million different things grabbing your attention. Attentiveness, you know, is the hardest thing for us. We have like spiritual ADD, right? I mean, where there's things pulling us everywhere. So being alone is timed to recenter, to regather, and to pay attention to what's going on. So he talks about what do you do when you're alone? What should you do? What does it look like? And so later on in the argument, he says the Christian needs a definite time when he can be alone during the day for scripture, meditation, prayer, and intercession. All three should have their place in the daily period of meditation. This time lets us be alone with the Word, and in so doing, it gives us solid ground on which to stand and clear directions as to the steps that we must take. And so, you know, we all know this. We sometimes call this the quiet time, you know. But for some reason, it's helpful for me. You know, I don't know how you thought about this, but like when I first became a Christian and people were telling me about this kind of quiet time idea, I thought it was like something that was just invented, you know, like in the 90s, you know, this cool idea that people came up with. And to realize that people have been advocating something like this for generations. So, I mean, this goes back to the early 1900s, but he's getting this from someone else who's getting it from someone else. And you can really trace this idea amazingly back to Jesus, who spent time alone. So I wanted to talk a little bit, just hear a little bit from Bonhoeffer. What do you do in this time of scripture meditation and prayer and interception? What is it like? What do we do? What are some ways of engaging in that? And so just want to highlight a couple of things that he says. So first on prayer. Bonhoeffer says, the most promising method of prayer is to allow oneself to be guided by the word of the scriptures, to pray on the basis of the word of scripture. And that's just an important point to make. And he says, you know, you start prayer by reading the word and praying the words of scripture. And I don't know what you're like, but if I found that if I just start cold turkey, show up, you know, in the morning and just start praying, it doesn't go very well. It lasts very short. My prayers are very self-focused, self-absorbed. So Bonhoeffer saying, look, we need to allow scripture to inform us. He goes on, in this way, we will not become the victims of our own emptiness. That's a great line, and that's so often how I feel. In this way, we shall not, prayer means nothing else but the readiness and willingness to receive and appropriate the word. And what is more, to accept it in one's personal situation, particular tasks, decisions, sins, and temptations. According to a word of Scripture, we pray for clarification of our day, for preservation from sin, for growth in sanctification, for faithfulness and strength in our work. And we may be certain that our prayer will be heard because it's a response to God's word of promise. And so Bonhoeffer advocates to beginning your day by reading the Scriptures and turning that into prayer. And again, you see this idea of attentiveness. You see how attentive you're reading, not just for somebody else, like what, oh, that's, you know, somebody could really use this word. You're reading it for yourself. You're allowing God to set the agenda for you, and then you're saying, okay, God, how does this relate to my own life, my own situation, my own struggle? And in doing that, in reading the word in such a way as to apply it to your life, to be attentive in your own life, you're recentering yourself from all of these ways that you're being pulled here and there. There's a kind of centering that happens as you read. A kind of, you know, I'll use the word, and I don't mean it like in an Eastern transcendental way. There's a kind of mindfulness. You're actually aware of who you are. What's going on in your life? What are you feeling? You know, for the longest time, I thought the only feeling that I was really in touch with in my life was hunger. And I realized I have other things going on in my life. So reading of Scripture then turns into prayer. And then he talks about intercession. He says, A Christian fellowship, a brotherhood, a one-to-one, iron sharpening iron ministry lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. Intercession means no more than to bring our brother into the presence of God, to see him under the cross of Jesus as a poor human being and a sinner in need of grace. Then everything in him that repels us falls away. We see him in all his destruction and need. This makes it clear that intercession is a daily service we owe to God and to our brothers. It's an interesting phrase. It's a daily service that we owe to God and to our brothers. He who denies his neighbor the service of praying for him denies him the service of a Christian. So, one of the things we have to pay attention to as we're with the Lord and alone is not just how am I doing with God and what am I doing with God and how's God doing with me. It's, and all of these people that I'm connected to, how are they doing? What do I need to bring to them? We're in our church, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things that I'm always struck by in Mark in particular is people in just about every chapter are bringing stuff to Jesus all the time. Hey, Jesus, here's my son. Can you fix him? Hey, Jesus, here's my daughter. Can you help her? Hey, Jesus, this is my mother-in-law. Can you help? Right? Everywhere Jesus goes, he's got people bringing, fix this, right? And the thing about Jesus is he doesn't discourage this. He doesn't say, get away from me. This is, you're annoying me. I'm busy. I'm doing gospel ministry, right? And one of the things that we see in particular in chapter 9 of Mark is that Jesus actually encourages us to bring the brokenness of our world to him. And think of intercession in that way. Think of it as, what do you need to bring to Jesus to be healed and restored? And in particular, within your own community of men, what do you need to bring? What can you intercede for? What can you take to Jesus and say, Jesus, this needs healing, this brokenness, this loneliness, this anger, this despondency needs healing. So he finishes his little argument by saying this: since meditation on scripture, prayer, and intercession are a service we owe, and because of the grace of God is found in this service, we should train ourselves to set apart a regular hour for it, as we do every other service we perform. This is not legalism, he says. It's orderliness and fidelity. It's faithfulness. So often we think of, like, I know, especially when I was younger, I struggled with, well, you know, it's so legalistic to have this time where I wake up and spend and engage in the Word, and I feel like I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to do it. But what happens when you actually think about it in the terms of, this is just what faithfulness looks like? And it's not just for me, it's for the community. And this is sort of the main point of Bonhoeffer's chapter, which is that every solitary act, understood in the sense that Bonhoeffer's talking about, every moment of aloneness, every moment of spending time alone in this kind of engaged way with God, is an act of service to your brother. You ever think about that in those terms? That the way that you serve one another, when you look at each other, one of the ways that you serve one another is by being alone in this engaged kind of a way. And here's one more reason why we have to do this. We whole people inflict their wholeness on others. Broken, divided, fragmented people inflict their dividedness, their unwholeness, their brokenness on others. It's just a natural contagion. Remember, many of you know Mark McElmurray, who's works at Covenant Seminary, and he was telling me about the ministry that they do. And I asked him, why do you spend so much time with pastors in their first couple years talking about spiritual formation and helping them learn how to develop this, cultivate this kind of inner life? And he said, because broken pastors inflict their brokenness on others, and whole pastors, you know, bring wholeness to others. So to the extent to which we ignore our inner life, the kind of vast complexity of our lives, to the extent that we ignore that or don't pay attention to it or pretend like it's not there, we're just passing that on to others. So self-awareness is an essential component to loving our brothers, to caring for our brothers. And the way that we encounter ourselves is by taking the time to be alone with God, to read His Word, to pray, to intercede. Calvin recognized this in his Institutes. He begins his, you know, two-volume Institutes, and he says, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. He goes on to say, which one comes first and which one is second, I don't really know. It's hard to discern. But his point is that we need to spend time with God to know who we are. And in knowing who we are, we come to know better who God is. And then Bonhoeffer reminds us that in doing that, we have something to bring to our community. So, I guess my encouragement for us today is simply this: to spend some time alone, engaged with God, but to recognize that it is for the sake of your brother. And I don't know, do you guys do Lent here? Do you guys do Lent? No, sort of? Yeah? Okay. Well, we do in our church. Some of us do. Well, our Lenten, we do the Christian calendar in our church, and we have a scripture that we kind of, that sort of represents each season. Our scripture for this season of Lent is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any idolatrous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a pretty radical prayer if you think about it, especially in the context of Psalm 139, where the whole psalm is about how God knows everything and he can see everything. And then in light of that, he says, search me. Search me. Know me. Try my thoughts. And the whole point of the psalm, of that prayer in that Psalm 139, is so that David can be of service to others, to encourage others, to be loyal to God and to serve and encourage others. And so in this time of Lent, those of you who do focus on that, that would be my prayer for you as well. I need to end because I know our time is up, and also because I have to be over at the Oriad Center. I want to just, one sort of maybe tangible, practical way that you could work this out. It's been helpful for me because I honestly can't just sit there. I have a hard time just sitting in a chair reading. And so one of the things that I do is I journal. I have a journal, and it helps me. It helps focus me. So when I do read, I'll pull out my journal. I'll write down what I read. Then I will sort of focus on what is it that I hear God saying to me, and then what is this leading me to pray about, and then always remembering, okay, who do I need to bring to Jesus in light of this, and so. Again, it's helpful because there's something about pen and paper that helps focus, you know, and helps keep me focused. But the other really cool thing about journaling is, sometimes not so cool, is you can go back over time and see what's going on and what you've learned and what you haven't learned and what you've had to learn over and over and over again, and some of the pettiness and some of the patterns. One of the things I've noticed in my journals is that I have a rhythm in my life, like almost predictable weeks in years, the last week of January, I pretty much know it's going to be a bad week because it is every year I struggle. I'm like always really tired. I'm always really frustrated. I'm always really grumpy. And so now, having gone through these journals, I can look at that and go, oh, okay, I got to be ready for that this year. It never helps, actually. But at least, you know, I can say to my wife, you know, just be ready. It's coming. I'm also getting, what's that? Yes. I love that line. I'm going to totally use that this year. So anyway, Bonhoeffer, right? So that's kind of really what I wanted to share with you. And one thing that struck me from Bonhoeffer was that to think about, I never really thought about this, time alone as time spent for the community, for the building up of one another. So, let me pray. So, Father, we do pray that you would search us, that you would try us, that you would know us, that you would help us to know ourselves. And that in knowing ourselves, we become aware of who you are, of what you're doing in our lives, that what you're doing through our lives, and that we may join with you in what you're doing for us and with us, with others. And so I pray in particular for this particular group of men. Help us to be attentive to you. Help us to pay closer attention to what you're doing in our lives, in the midst of our busyness and fragmented lives. Make us whole, that we may minister to one another, and that ministering to one another may produce whole families, whole communities, and a community that bears witness to your goodness and your love, that people would see that it's not just truth, but it's goodness that comes from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.